Dennis Lowe. Is it Pastor Dennis Lowe? And the scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 to 25. Will you be reading it, or do you want me to read it? You want to read it later? Okay, let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Dennis.
Now, well, good morning. I heard my son is sneaking upstairs today. I guess he was tired of hearing me speak because he got to hear me speak so many times in the past. Well, how are you all today? I'm going to be a little more serious today, so hope that's okay. And I know a lot of the youth are upstairs. Put this down here. We're going to talk a little. Actually, it's been about 2 months since I was here, right? About back in January. And in that time, I've heard some news from friends. There have been two deaths. One, my chemistry lab partner from college, which was many, 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 many years ago, his father died. Then I heard about another death of a friend who, quite frankly, was partly responsible for me being a Christian today. He was the first person who brought me to church. He's about the same age as me, but he also recently passed away. And I don't know about you, but I realize that I'm probably closer to death than before. I'm getting older. And it makes me wonder, what am I doing here? Why am I alive? What's my purpose in life? And that's what I want to talk about today. And I'll address some issues that I thought were very important to me. So let me pray for us, and we'll move on from here. Lord, thank you for, again, this opportunity to meet here and to sing praises to you. Thank you for gifting certain individuals with talents to sing. And we thank you for calling them to lead us this morning in singing praises to you. Now give us ears to hear and feet that want to walk in obedience to what you have to say now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why am I here? I'm going to cut to the chase and say one of the reasons why God hasn't brought me home is to be a public and personal witness to Him and for Him. That's why in the Bible, in the passage that is right after the passage in the liturgy, it talks about being light and salt. So I'm to be a public and a personal witness for Jesus Christ. But let me kind of twist it and say it in another way. Here it is. A vaccine and a cure. Now, do you know the difference between a vaccine and a cure? I looked it up on the authoritative Google website. But just in case, I'm doing some premarital counseling with a friend, a son's friend, and he's a pharmacist. So I did ask him personally, what's the difference between a vaccine and a cure? And he said this, a vaccine prevents you from getting the disease, hopefully. Like the polio vaccine. That's why you don't see as many people suffering from polio today. It's not that it's been eradicated, but at least the frequency of polio has been brought very low. So the incidence of polio is very low. A cure is much different than a vaccine. So a cure helps you when you get infected to fight off the infection and to be cured of the disease. And so a cure and a vaccine work very differently. And in a way, when you think about the purpose in life, my purpose is to tell people about a cure. But we'll get to that in a second. So the other day, as you know, one of the things I'm doing right now is substitute teaching. And so a month ago, I was in a seventh grade world history class. Now in this class, I had the awesome privilege of showing a video five times. So you go into this class, and for 1 hour, you show the video. And really what you're doing is make sure they don't burn down the school. And they're watching the video. So that's my job. So I got to watch this video five times. And in the movie, I was thinking, boy, it would have been nice if they had the cure. Because in the video, it showed one of the most catastrophic events that occurred over a long period of time. The video said this about victims who got a disease. It says this, when victims first got this disease, they suffered a lot of pain. They had fevers, then they had boils. Then they had swollen lymph nodes. And then they began blotches on their skins. After a little while, they started vomiting blood. And then after about 3 days, they would die. The survivors called this the Great Pestilence. Victorian scientists dubbed it the Black Plague. From the years 1347 to 1351, it killed one-third of the population of Europe. We're talking about the Black Plague or Bubonic Plague. And I bet they would love to have had the cure back then. Can you imagine a third of the whole continent, 25 million people at that time, perished from this little thing called Yersinia pestis, a bacteria. Now today we have treatment for it. We had different antibiotics, and I hesitate to try to pronounce it, streptomycin and doxycycline, something like that. Any pharmacists here? Anyway, don't raise your hand. But we have, imagine if you could go back in time and offer the people that time this cure. They would have loved you. You would have been a hero. You would have been the Messiah, the Savior, because you would have offered them the cure. See, in the same way, we Christians, we don't have a vaccine. But we have a cure. And this cure is a cure for the most prevalent disease mankind has ever faced. We call that sin. We have the cure. Notice what it says about the disease in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's a disease in this world. And sometimes people don't manifest the signs of this disease very much. Nonetheless, it's there. For all, that means everybody, have sinned. And sometimes I do teach little kids. Kindergarten, that's actually my hardest subject to sub for. So I try to avoid that because every 5 minutes somebody has to go to the bathroom. Every 5 minutes somebody has to get a drink of water. And actually, what happens after they drink water? So in kindergarten, every 5 minutes there's one kid that's always asking to go to the bathroom or get a drink of water. And so when you try to do any teaching, like tell them the alphabets, someone's always disturbing the whole class saying, teacher, teacher, I need to go to the bathroom. But in some of the other classes are a little older, fourth, fifth, sixth graders. It's kind of fun. And I did this yesterday, well, 2 days ago. I said, hey, did you know that my name is in the Bible, but spelt backwards? And a lot of people said, what? Your name is in the Bible spelt backwards? Well, see, my name, Dennis, is spelt backwards, sinned, right? And so, you know, and then I asked them, oh, by the way, how many of you have read the Bible? Out of 30 kids in, I think it was a fifth grade class, only 5 of them raised their hands. That's the society that we live in today. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the disease. Ah, but it also says that there is a cure, not a vaccination, because Jesus doesn't prevent you from sinning. Hopefully, he'll give you the power to do that. But he has cured our sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but all are justified freely by the grace, his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. See, he gave us the cure. And it says that the wages of sin is death. And so in order for us to be cured of the disease, somebody had to die. And that's what Jesus did. He died on the cross for our sins. He redeemed us. He bought us back from the slavery of sin and brought us into this kingdom. And so what is my purpose in life? Yes, it is to be a public and personal witness of Jesus. But another way of saying it, I'm to share the cure with people. I'm to share the cure. And that's my purpose in life. So the question is, how do we do that? And that's what I want to do the remaining time. How do we publicly and personally share Christ and the cure with people? And I'm going to share some experiences I've had as a public school teacher. Because that's what I'm doing. I'm subbing in the public schools system in four different districts. K to 12th. So let's look at how we do that. And I'll share some principles. I'll also be sharing some different scripture passages. Verbally and visually. See, the way we witness for Jesus is through our mouth and through our actions. Verbally and visually. Let's look first of all at verbally. One of the things about verbally is that we need to tell people about Jesus, but I found that a lot of times Christians today have a different perspective of evangelism. And it seems like it goes like this. You know something? We don't really need to tell people about Jesus. We just need to live it out. And if we live out good enough lives, if we do enough good works, then hopefully people will see what we do and how we live and somehow want to become Christians and become Christians. Well, what this passage says is it's good to live a good life and you need to do that. And you need to go to church and you need to pray. And you need to be involved in changing our world by humanitarian efforts and all that. But you still need to tell people about Jesus. Notice what this passage says. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Look, declare. That's something you do with your mouth. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Notice in this passage, it uses the word saved twice. Another word for saved, cured. But it also says this, declare, believe, profess. And if you read on in the passage, it says the same thing. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who what? With their mouth. Call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be cured, will be saved. Call, believe, profess. Same passage, if you keep on reading on, it says this. But then, here's the question. How then can they, people in the world, call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without somebody preaching or sharing with them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so people are to be saved, cured of their disease of sin. They need to call, they need to profess, they need to believe. They need to shout out to the Lord. And I like what it says at the bottom of this passage. It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I hope I have beautiful feet. Before I was a missionary with an organization with my wife called Campus Crusade for Christ, and we were stationed in a country called Taiwan. Have you ever heard of it? Okay, so and I was assigned to a campus to start a ministry at a new school called National Taiwan Normal University. And I was wondering, do they also have abnormal universities there? I don't know. I think kind of weirdly. Maybe that's why my son is kind of weird too. Okay. And I was learning Chinese there, and I thought they said, Chir Fan Da Shui. I said, oh, eating school? No, never mind. Some of you got it. Okay, thank you. Pastor Jamie gave me a mercy laugh. Okay. And so I had beautiful feet. Because what I'd do is I'd go on the campus, And any student who'd want to hear about Jesus, I would share with them. But see, nothing has changed. I'm going on to school campuses today, and I'm still a representative and a witness with hopefully beautiful feet to share about the cure. But you can't just go out and have altar calls on campus. You have to be very tactful and very honorable and respectful to the rules that govern the school system. But I found that I had opportunities after opportunities, because one of the things I do before I get on the campus, I say, Lord, help me to be your light and salt. Give me an opportunity. And sometimes I have different types of opportunity. I share a few with you. So one of the things that we want to do, when we share with beautiful feet, whether it's in a tech company or in a school district or wherever we are, we want to verbally share somehow about Jesus. And one of the ways we do that is to tell people what happened to me. So one of the ways that we can share is share about what happened to us. We call that our testimony. I share to people, if I'm in a certain area, that one of the things that happened to me when I first moved to San Jose, some blonde-haired guy said, hey, do you want to go to a thing called VBS? Well, I'd never heard of a VBS at that time. And so I said, oh, sure, I'm not doing anything this summer. And I went to the VBS, and that's where I became a follower of Jesus. And I can share that testimony because it's part of my introduction to myself. Sometimes I share about, oh, by the way, my name spelled backwards is in the Bible, because I believe one of the things that happened to me in sixth grade was God changed the way I am. See, reversed that sin nature. And so I can share with people what happened to me. Another thing is, even in the scriptures, there's people who gave testimonies. Sometimes a guy would just say something like this, Nakakakita na ako. I'm sure you've heard of that, right? It's the Tagalog word for I can see. Because one summer, I showed a Jesus film out in the provincial parts of the Philippines, and there's one scene was this blind guy. And all Jesus did was he went up to the guy and healed him. And after that, the guy just gave a great short testimony. I can see. I can see. And so I heard this statement 30 times that summer, and somehow I memorized it. I can say a few other words in Tagalog, but that's about it. Sometimes the best thing we can do, share our testimonies. There's a screensaver in some of the classes that I go to and the computer's on. It's of a scene of Half Dome. On Half Dome one year, I climbed up the Half Dome in the middle of a lightning storm. It wasn't in the middle of a lightning storm. I climbed up to the top of Half Dome, fell asleep with my three buddies, and the next thing we knew, there was a lightning storm all around us. That changed my life too, because I was close to death. Because somebody else, another party, got killed by lightning. And so it was pretty frightening. And so as a high schooler, that kind of woke me up. Why am I still alive? I can share that because it was a screensaver on the computer in the class. So I'm just asking God, help me be a witness. And he gives me little ways to share it. You know, I don't say, if anybody wants to receive Jesus Christ, come on up to the front. I don't do that. But I do share a little. And I found that even when I share that I go to church, especially in the third or fourth grade, some of the other kids said, hey, I go to church too. And maybe that encourages them to know that they're not alone in going to church. Because I found that in classes, very few are Christians today. And so it helps them to see that maybe my teacher is a Christian, and that will encourage them in their walk. Something else you do? Share what you know. Share what you know. And that's what I've been given the opportunity to do. So oftentimes, share what I know about Christianity. One of the classes, I think it was a fourth or fifth grade class I was in. This fifth grade class was reading a book. Now, how many of you have read this book? Okay. In elementary school, and especially if you have kids, they'll probably be reading this book. And it's just about two kids. And I won't bore you with all the details. You have to read it on your own. But I looked at a table of content. And that day I was assigned to read chapter 9. But before chapter 9, look what chapter 8 is called. Easter. And so I kind of leapt back and I said, oh, by the way, you know how that girl, her name was Leslie, invited herself to go to church for the first time? And so Leslie went with Jess, another little kid, to church for the first time. And then they had a conversation about Jesus dying on the cross. And that was it. Well, I took this opportunity and asked the class, can I just tell you a little more about the Easter story that filled in some details? And they said, yeah. And so I got to share that not only did this Jesus die, but he came back from the dead. And I like the Spanish word for Easter. I even like the Chinese word for Easter because it says Resurrection Day. And half the class is Hispanic, and so they understand that Resurrection Day is the word for Easter. And then they say, oh, yeah. And they'd like that. But I tell them the rest of the story. And so it's just odd that day, that's what they're reading, and I get to go sub in that class. See, God opens up the door for me. You heard me share last time about this. I was teaching a class on world history, a different class than the movie, and this was the chapter I was discussing with the students. Now, what gives with that? Is it a coincidence or did God arrange it? So I get to tell the rest of the story because in this paragraph, it just says Jesus died and then his followers talked more about him. And I said, can I finish the story for you? And I talk about this Jesus not only died, he came back to the dead to prove that he is God. And I stop at that because I don't think it's proper to say too much more. Another opportunity to share. And it's strange to me that God continually gives me opportunities. And I bet if you prayed and you asked God to give you an opportunity, he would do that. Because we're here to share about the cure. We're here to personally and publicly witness for him. Opportunities. Think about holidays. Good Friday. Easter coming up. And I hear you're having an Easter Good Friday service. That might be something to invite people to. I know the church I'm going to, they have something called scramble. I think they don't want to call it eggs, you know, or hunt, Easter egg hunt, because a lot of people might have negative connotations on hunting. So they call it scramble for scrambled eggs, because this is the event they're having for Easter. And I've already invited somebody who I knew that isn't a Christian to come to that event. Maybe that's something you could do. Find the hunt nearby, maybe in a park, and bring them to it. Then explain to them why we are hunting eggs. Why do we celebrate Easter? What's it all about? Because I found a lot of people don't even know what Christmas is all about. It's about Santa Claus, gift giving. But what is the real meaning of Christmas? Take the opportunities to share. That's what I do. Before I get out of my car, when I get to a new school, I pray. And I ask the Lord, help me to be your light and your salt. Give me an opportunity to share. And sometimes it arises, sometimes it doesn't. But I have my ears and my eyes and my heart open to what the Lord has to open up for me. Let's move on. Light and salt. Oh, notice also in this passage, it doesn't say become light or become salt. Both passages says this. You are the salt of the earth. You are light of the world. So the question is, are we good, effective salt? Are we light that shines brightly? Because both passages are actually not just positive, but also includes a warning. Well, let's look at the next part, visually. Not only are we supposed to verbally share about Jesus, we're also visually to show that we have the cure. We're also to show that we are living proof that there is a cure for the disease called sins. We are to live out our faith. And as people see us, hopefully they'll see that Jesus lives inside us and he has changed us. And continues to change us. Now recall the Sermon on the Mount. This is a passage that we're going to read, but I thought I'd read it now. You are the salt of the earth. That's you and I. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And the obvious answer is it can't. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So it calls us salt of the earth. But he gives a warning. Yes, he wants us to live out what we are and who we are. But here's the warning. If the salt loses its saltiness, which actually it can't if you think of it chemically, but it could be polluted. It could become contaminated. It can't become salty again by taking out the impurities because that's kind of hard to do. But it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, in the Old Testament and the New Testament times, salt was very valuable. Roman soldiers, they were paid in salt at one time. For the Gentiles, they thought it was divine. For the Jewish people, when Moses and God gave them the commandments and the rituals, when they brought offerings to God, it was often to include salt in it. Salt. It really doesn't lose its saltiness, but it could become contaminated. And when it becomes contaminated, it could become very corrosive, even poisonous. And salt that has been contaminated isn't even good to be fertilizer. Best to just throw it out. And that's what this passage is saying. So the warning is this. Don't lose your effectiveness as salt. Now salt back then was a preservative. They didn't have ice boxes back then. And so the way they preserved meat and fish was to cover it and preserve it with salt. So salt was very valuable. And in a way, we as salt of the earth are to preserve and to keep our chaotic society from getting worse. We do that by influencing more people to take the cure and to be changed. That's what we are called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, best to just be thrown out and trampled upon. So how are we doing? In your workplace, as you work in a hospital, or in a department store, how are you doing as salt? Because that's what you and I are. Jesus also gives another illustration. Not only are you salt, he says you are the light of the world. See, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a light stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And so not only he calls us light, salt, he also calls us light. Now, if you've ever driven home from Lake Tahoe, you're coming down, 50 or 80? When you're coming downhill and you look west, you see way in the distance lights if you ever come down at night. Those are lights of what city? Sacramento, way in the distance. It illuminates. It guides. It helps me to know I'm going in the right direction. That's what light is. Gives direction and guides. Notice what it says in the end of this passage. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are to live our lives, kind of like what the song said, to glorify God, to worship Him, to love one another. We are to live in a way that when people see us, they want the cure that we have. We have the cure. Let's do our best to share it effectively. Here's how it works in the public school system and me as a substitute teacher. Say I talked about Easter, and then I shared about God's love to them. Right after that, I start yelling at the kids. I start being, just being mean to them. How would the testimony be like? You see, my words and my actions need to harmonize. And let me tell you, sometimes it's pretty difficult to be patient with kids. Some of those schools I've been to, you probably wouldn't want to send your kids to. I won't tell you what schools I've been to. But it is tough. tough. And that's where sometimes I just have to pray, God, give me patience. So yes, I talk about asking God to help me to be light and salt. But I also add in, Lord, also help me be patient with these kids. Because sometimes it's rather difficult to do that. Light and salt. Here's a saying that I like. Our good words without accompanying good works is good for nothing. Another way of saying it is our words must match our actions, or our actions must match our words. If we are to be effective witnesses, those who share the cure, then we need our words and our actions to be consistent and reflective of who lives and indwells us. Let me close with these last words. We are witnesses for Jesus. But I heard in a sermon once, not only are we witnesses for Jesus, but look at this thing. In a way, I am Jesus the people. In a way, their view and understanding of Jesus will be me and how I live my life. It's not fair, and you can tell them, I'm not perfect, or you can make a lot of excuses, but oftentimes, realistically, you are Jesus, you are Christianity to those people you meet. Especially if they're the only Christians that they ever meet or get to know or have close contact with. So, we are Jesus to people. How are we doing? You and I are missionaries. But even more than that, we are Jesus to people. Here's some application points in closing. As light and salt in the earth, are you a good neighbor? Do you make friends with the people you live around? Do you try to get to know where they're at? Some of their struggles. Do you look forward to how you can help and be kind to them? I was kind of put to shame that when we moved into our new house about 10 years ago. My neighbors, the guy gave me a lawnmower. The other neighbor, he helped me put new flooring in my bathroom. He gave me advice on how to do it. He didn't do the work, I did it. But at least he gave me advice on how to do it. My neighbors, they're great neighbors. Are we good neighbors? Not like the State Farm Insurance quote, but are we good neighbors to the people who live around us? Are we good neighbors to our family members, brothers and sisters, guys who live across the street? They say this, they took a poll once, about 114,000 people, and they asked people, what or who was responsible for your coming to Christ and to your church? And here's all the numbers. Note the last number. Most people come to Christianity and the church through other people. You see, people bring people to Jesus. Not the church and not its programs, but it's you and I. Each of us, we bring people to the Lord. How are you doing as your neighbor? How are you doing as a worker or a co-worker? Are you diligent in everything you do? Do you do your work with integrity? There's a passage I learned way back in high school. 50 years later, I'm still remembering this, that whatever you do, whether substitute teaching or working on a tech report, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. I go into a school. I'm subbing. I'm subbing not for the school district. I'm subbing for the Lord. And that's my perspective. And it helps me to be light and salt when I'm like that. Good worker, co-worker, good neighbor. Lastly, am I a good customer? I don't know why I thought of this, but I thought of, what if the person that I had lunch with the next Sunday was sitting next to me at church? And what if I had been real sloppy on my table or been a bad customer or left a real small tip or yelled and screamed at him or her because of where the food was or wasn't? Are you a good customer? Do you treat the salespeople, the clerks, all those who help or serve you, are you good to them? Because we are witnesses, light and salt, and we have the cure, and we are to share. Through our speech, through our behavior, we are to share it. One final comment. I'm going to skip that one. One final comment in terms of words or deeds. I heard this on the radio. I thought I'd share it with you because it relates to your purpose in life. Have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer? You see, to dust we came, and to dust we return. In between, how are we to live our life as those with the cure, and those who to share the cure with other people? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for just reminding us of who we are and what a special privilege we have to be your witnesses in this world. Help us to do that, Father, even this week, as we talk to people, as we interact with people, but also as we work and conduct business. Thank you for the power to be your witnesses verbally and visually. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.